Thank you very much indeed. Let's open our Bibles together, please. In the light of what our sister certainly has been singing, we turn to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. I want us to read a few verses from God's precious Word, commencing to read at verse number 33. That is Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and reading at verse number 33. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible Word together, please, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse number 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and said, If thou be the Christ, or the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him, and the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which hanged reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. End our reading there. We know that God will add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Commit ourselves to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come reverently around thy precious word tonight. And oh God, we come reverently because we're coming round the cross. We thank thee, our God, our Heavenly Father, that many of us have visited there by faith some many years ago, and Lord, we've been singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross every day. We thank thee for the precious blood that Jesus shed for the remission of our sin. We thank thee for the peace that thou, the Lord Jesus, has purchased for us through the blood. And we pray that others tonight might taste and see that thou, the Lord, art good. Oh, that they might taste of thy wonderful, full and free salvation through Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Verse number 33 says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. You see, society in which we're living in today is focused on many places in the world. You listen to people's conversations, you listen to the news. Many are looking towards and looking at the situation in Iraq and Afghanistan, and many ask the question, by our intervention there in Iraq and Afghanistan, did we make the situation better or worse? Or was all the sacrifice of the young men and women that left our shores, was it all worth it all? And others look away to another place, they look at Iran or perhaps North Korea. And as they look at those places, they wonder, what if those nations perfect the nuclear bomb? What kind of a world is it going to be then? If Iraq and North Korea get that nuclear power in their hands. Then there are other people, they're looking at China, and they're looking at Russia, and they're wondering, what's their next move in the international stage? And then they look at the West, and they look at Europe, and they look at America, and they look at them, and they see that they are so impotent. They don't seem to be able to do anything about what really is happening in the world. Oh, yes, they talk plenty. President of the United States, he draws a line in the sand, but then he watches everybody walk over the line. He seems to be not able to do anything about it. So people's eyes are upon so many places tonight. And I'm sure perhaps you have asked the question about some of those places as well. And you wonder, where is this all going? What's going to be the end of it all? And What's the next big thing in the stage of the world in those different places? But friend, I'm not going to talk about those tonight. I'm going to talk about another place. I want us to focus ourselves upon a place. My friend, visit a scene where over 2,000 years ago, the place called Golgotha or Calvary outside the city walls of Jerusalem. I know that many people don't want to think about that place and about that scene. And yet, my friend, it was on that hill called Calvary that the greatest battle of all the ages was fought. And the mighty victory was won. It was there when sin and Satan were defeated and redemption was procured and purchased for you and me, sons of Adam's accursed race. And I want us to gather round that hill of Calvary, and I want to gaze upon the cross, and I want to see some of the folks, are they there? And I want you to draw your attention. Now notice, first of all, I want you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And the first people I see there are the callous soldiers at the cross. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, it says in verse number 34, they gave Jesus vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there. Then I want you to see the scene. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent. And yet the Pilate yielded to the cry of the crowd. They cried for Barabbas, that Barabbas would be released. And Pilate took the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took him, and he scourged him. You see, according to Roman criminal code, scourging was a part of capital punishment. And the reason it was done was this, to inflict greater suffering even than crucifixion itself, and add to the horrors of the punishment of the innocent victim, or the victim, because quite often they weren't innocent. You see, the more brutal it was, the better for them. But you know, Pilate hoped that when he scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow that this would soften the hearts of the people, and that he wouldn't have to send Jesus to the cross. We find that the soldiers took the Lord Jesus into the common hall. And there the Bible tells us they stripped our Savior of his raiment, aggravating the wounds that had been suffered from the scourging. And they dressed the Lord Jesus Christ in a robe. They threw a robe around the shoulders of Christ. Now, it wasn't a kingly garment, friend, they threw around the shoulders of Christ. In actual fact, it was a common soldier's mantle. But they used it to represent the purple robe that was worn by kings. And then they took a crown of thorns and they plaited it together. And they put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that thorn bush that was plaited into a crown was to symbolize the king's crown. But those sharp eastern nails of those thorns would pierce into the lovely brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, way back in Genesis, friend, because of man's sin and the curse of man's sin, thorns grew up upon the ground. And it speaks about Christ was made a curse for us. And so they put that mantle of the soldiers to represent the kingly robe. They put a crown on his head to represent the king's crown. And then they took a reed. And they took a reed and they put it into the Savior's hand, because you see, that reed was to represent the king's scepter authority. It was only a common stalk of common cane grass. King's scepters were made of ivory or gold. But they put this reed into his hand. And then they bowed the knee. And I can hear them standing there mocking the Lord Jesus Christ in that hall. And yet those men, those big soldiers, friend, as they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ and as they bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, little did they know that one day they will bow the knee. Oh yes, they will. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so will every sinner in this meeting tonight. You will bow the knee too. But as they bowed the knee, friend, it was in mockery. And little did they realize the day, the one that they were mocking in that common hall or that judgment hall, was the one that the Word of God says, then I shall laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. And they were mocking and laughing at the Son of God, friend, not realizing that one day the Son of God would mock and laugh at them eternally. And so he's got a robe on his shoulders. He's got a crown upon his head. He has a reed in his hand. And they're bowing down before them. And then they stand and they spit on them. They spit in the face of Christ. And that was acknowledging contempt for the Savior, friend. And they did it with glee. And then they took the reed out of his hand. And they thumped it down upon the crown of thorns. And they pushed it into the Savior's brow. And there we find that blood began to flow. Now after they did that, Pilate took the Lord Jesus Christ from that scene and he brought him out before the crowd. And as Pilate stood the Lord Jesus Christ before that crowd, yes, with a robe on him, with the crown in his head, with that reed in his hand, he had been scourged, he had been spit upon, the blood running down his face. And Pilate points him to Christ and he says to the crowd, behold the man. Behold the man. Look at the man. Thinking that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ in that state, that somehow their hardened hearts would be softened. And the crowd cried out, let him be crucified! Let him be crucified! Friend, and they did. Yes, they did. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Twice he said that. But the crowd cried out, let him be crucified. And then, friend, they took his raiment, that robe off him, and they put on his own garment. And they led him to a place called Calvary. Now, one of the first things that soldiers would do when they came to the location of the crucifixion was that they would hand the prisoner something to drink. It was a mixed drink. You see, it was a kind of narcotic. And that was to numb the senses somehow of the prisoner. But when the Savior tasted, he wouldn't drink it. You see, my friend, the reason for that was this. There was no relief for the Savior's sufferings. He would not drink man's narcotic. He would not drink the thing that would dull his senses. But he was in full control of his senses. And he would suffer that day. Ah, but he would drink from another cup. Because on the cross of Calvary, he drank the cup of God's wrath to redeem sinners like you and me. He drank damnation dry. I hear one of the cries of the Savior upon the cross when they lifted him up there. And he cried, "I thirst. I thirst." And then we find that mockingly they offered him vinegar and a sponge. And then they said, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." You see, they were referring to the sign that was over him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as the Savior cried, "I thirst," friend, I do not believe that he was speaking about a physical thirst. Because you see, my friend, the Savior was suffering your hell and mine. And do you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, what the rich man cried? "Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame." He thirsted in hell. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, our substitute, endured the wrath of God that was due for your sin and mine. You know, before nailing him to the cross, they did another thing. They stripped the Savior naked to hang him up in shame. You see, there was a Roman ruling. There was a Roman custom. It was this: that executioners could claim the possessions of the prisoners. And so they took the garments of Christ to divide them among them. And there were four garments. And they took those garments, and to each one they gave a garment. But there was one garment there. It was a seamless robe. And they didn't want to divide it. So sitting down there under the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, was hanging upon that tree of Calvary, in your place and mine, sitting down, and not only watched them there, but those heartless, callous soldiers, they start and they gamble at the cross. They gambled who would have that seamless rope. And without a thought, with hardened, cool hearts, sitting down, they watched the Savior there. The callous soldiers. But come with me, secondly, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 29, it says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Friend, here's the careless spectators at the cross. See, Luke tells us that some of the people stood beholding him. And the word beholding there means they looked closely at. They looked closely at Christ upon the cross. But the word of God emphasis here in verse number 29 in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, "And they that passed by railed on him." And so therefore the vast number of people, my friend, they didn't look at him. They just passed on by. They kept on walking by. They looked at him in a casual and yet a careless fashion. They didn't care. The cross meant nothing to them. They were totally indifferent to the sufferings of Christ. They weren't in the least bit concerned. They just didn't care. And so the Bible tells us they passed by. Do you remember whenever Judas Iscariot had realized that he had betrayed the innocent blood? He came running into the presence of the chief priests and the elders, and he said, "I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And what did they say to him? They said, "Listen, what is that to us? See thou to that." And they dismissed Judas Iscariot, the one who sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. They didn't care. Neither did these people, friend. The Bible tells us concerning Gallio. It says Gallio cared for none of these things. And the words there, it says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads," meaning it was a sign of contempt and derision. Friend, they just wanted Jesus dead and get it over with. The sad reality is tonight that there could be someone sitting in this meeting tonight. And as far as Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary, friend, it means nothing to you at all. Is it nothing to you, the Savior says, "all ye that pass by"? And yet the reality is this. It is nothing. They reviled him. Mark's gospel says that they railed on him. They railed on him, verse 29. And the word "railed" means blasphemed. They blasphemed the Savior as he was dying for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. They blasphemed him. And then they repeated the false charge that was leveled at the Savior by the Jewish leaders. They mocked his claim, and he said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." The callous soldiers gambled at the cross. But friend, just before you walk away from it, let me tell you, you're gambling at the cross. But your stakes are higher. It's not a seamless robe you're gambling for. It's your eternal soul. And some of you are gambling at the cross, friend. Some of you are like those careless spectators. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't count as far as you're concerned. You don't care whether he died or not. Just get over it. Get him finished with. Get him away out of my sight. I don't need Jesus. And you just walk on by. And don't say that you haven't done that, friend, but let me tell you, every sinner that has sat in these meetings for years, you have passed by the cross, friend, Sunday by Sunday, as we have preached Christ. You have walked by the cross, and let me tell you, my friend, you never stopped there and looked in the eye of faith and claimed him as your Savior. No, you just walked on past. And you lived another week just as you wanted to live. Just as if he never died. He never shed his blood at all. And then I see someone else at the cross. I see the callous soldiers. I see the careless spectators. I see the contemptuous Sanhedrin at the cross. Look at verse 31, Mark 15. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes." Can you hear them muttering? And here's the Son of God dying for sinners, friend. And yet they're muttering at the cross. And they say among themselves, with the scribes, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Yes, the contemptuous Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they were at the cross. Now, friend, just think about them for a moment. Let me tell you, if ever there was a group of men in Jerusalem who ought to be motivated by love and compassion and godly concern, it should have been this crowd. These were the chief priests. These were the religious leaders. These were the scribes. These were the elders of the people. And yet they stand at the cross of Christ. And these were the very people, friend, that whenever Pilate said, "Behold the man," they were the ones that energized the crowd to say, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were the ones that worked up the people. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 10, this is what it says. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Can you see the hatred? Can you see the hatred spewing out of them, friend, as they vehemently accused the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God? Now the Scripture records in verse 31, likewise the chief priests mocking, said among themselves, the scribes. See that word mocking? Do you know what it means? It means playing with someone. Playing a game. Carries the idea of making fun of a person with a desire to harm. And they mock Savior. And what did they say? He saved others. Himself He cannot save. See, I believe that one of the thoughts that could be behind that statement, "He saved others," was a reference to what happened to Lazarus when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Because remember, whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. They hated what Christ had done for Lazarus. Yes, He had saved Lazarus from the grave. And if you're the King of Israel, descend from the cross and we may see and believe. They had no intention of wanting to see or even believe. The Word of God says they were playing their game. And yet, isn't it amazing? They paid Christ a tribute that day. Unknowingly. He saved others. And friend, what they were saying was this. You know, He didn't come in vain, because remember what He came for. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when they were saying He saved others, now they were saying it playing fun, friend. They were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. They were taunting the Savior. And yet they were paying tribute to what Christ had done. Thank God He saved Peter. Thank God He saved Andrew. Thank God He saved James. Thank God He saved John. Thank God He saved Martha. Thank God He saved Mary Magdalene, that the devils and demons were in. Yes, He saved others. Thank God He saved Zacchaeus. Yes, He saved others. And unknown to them, friend, They were paying tribute to what Christ had done, that Christ had not come in vain. He saved others, but listen to what they said next. Himself they cannot save. Himself he cannot save. Can you not hear the chant of those high priests and elders and scribes? Himself he cannot save. Himself he cannot save. Himself he cannot save. What cruelty. What ungodly venom against the blessed Son of God. But just before we move on, friend, there are many churches believe that today. They don't believe that he can save others. Because if they did, why aren't they preaching it? If he can save men and women, why aren't they telling men and women about this wonderful Savior? You see, they believe and they tell their congregations, do the best you can. In other words, you can save yourself. You don't need Jesus. You can save yourself. It's a lie from hell, friend. It's a lie from the pit of hell. No man can save himself. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. And theirs was a jibe and a taunt and a sneer at the blessed Son of God. Do you know what they were saying there at the cross? He saved others himself. He can say, Jesus, you're a failure. You're a failure. But friend, the truth was different. He stayed upon the cross not because he couldn't come down. He stayed upon the cross because he wouldn't come down. Why? Because through his cross work, he would save men and women like you and me. And thank God all over this gathering tonight, there's testimonies of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross that our sister was singing about. For thank God, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But you imagine, friend, this. Here's the Savior hanging upon the cross, and these chief priests and elders and scribes have the audacity to taunt Christ in his death, forgetting that one day they'll meet him. That same Jesus. Oh, today many say he should have come down for, I don't need him as my Savior. I can do that myself. Then I thought about this, friend. Yes, it is true, he saved others. But nowhere do I find that he saved them. You can't blaspheme Christ. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit, friend, and just think that God will take no account of what you're doing against the Son of God. They rejected him. And nowhere do I find that he saved them. But then I come again to the cross. And I see there standing at the cross, friend, I see the callous soldiers, I see the careless spectators. Yes, and I see those corrupted Sanhedrin and cruel Sanhedrin. But then I see someone else. I see the condemned stealers. At the cross. Look, Luke's Gospel 23. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 23 verse 39 it says this. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.
But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? But we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. What were they, friend? What were those two men on the cross? They were two thieves. There we see the condemned stealers at the cross. And yet when I look at that scene of the cross of Calvary, there on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ were two men. And two thieves were on the cross of Christ. And then I see the Holy Spirit divides those two thieves. I see a hardened sinner. The malefactor, meaning the evildoer, the breaker of the law. He was paying the price of his crime. And he railed too upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke evil. He blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there in verse 39, railed on him, meant he kept on blaspheming. He kept on railing. Yet he's dying. And yet not a concern. No conviction. No concern. A hardened soul on his way to hell. But friend, what about you? He that being often reproved, the word of God says, hardeneth his neck. And that's what you've been doing Sunday after Sunday as you've heard the word of God. You have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not bow the knee. Many times you've steeled your heart against the Lord. And when the invitation was given, friend, there was an urge upon many of you. And you remember the nights you desired to raise your hand to indicate your desire. I need Jesus. I want to come to Jesus. But you kept your hand down. You wouldn't let that hand go up. Do you know why? Because you are hardening yourself against the call of God. And here's this hardened sinner, this thief upon the cross of Calvary, friend, and he's about to die, and all he will do is blaspheme. Ah, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. He wasn't once saved from a sin, friend. He once saved from the cross. And there are many people, let me tell you, like him. Because when their back's against the wall, they say, Oh God, help me. But they don't want God. Oh, they want God to get them out of the tight corner. They want God to deliver them. They want God to save them from the trouble they're in. But they don't want the Lord. Thank God there was not only a hardened sinner, there was an honest seeker. It tells us, but the other, verse 40, chapter 23 of Luke, but the other answering him rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Friend, let me tell you, at the start of the cross, the two thieves were in unison blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ, and then something happened. And he makes a stunning confession here. He says, we indeed justly are condemned. We receive the due rewards of our deeds, verse 41. But this man hath done nothing amiss. We're guilty. We're getting our due reward. But this man. He's done nothing amiss. And then he looked to Christ and he said, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me. He placed the Lord Jesus, friend, on the throne of his life. And notice what he did say, and we're not going into this tonight. He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't say, if thou comest into thy kingdom. He says, when?
And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But there's one last one. There's a compassionate Savior. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon that cross, friend, for your sins, for mine. And when that dying thief called out to Christ, the Savior didn't dismiss him, but the Savior looked upon him in compassion. And Jesus says, "Today, thou wilt be with me in paradise." And I think this is amazing. There in all the agony of the cross, friend, the Savior's heart was reaching out to find one of the lost sheep to bring him home with him. Tell me, what does the cross mean to you? Well, we could go on tonight. Think of Simon of Cyrene at the cross. Think of the woman from Galilee at the cross. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross. Think of the Roman centurion at the cross. Think of Joseph of Arimathea at the cross. Friend, we could go on. But think about you. Which one of these represent you, friend? Who's your representative at the cross? Are you the careless, the casual soldier, or the careless spectator, or the corrupted Sanhedrin, or the condemned stealers? Which one's you? Or will you call upon the Savior, "Lord, remember me"? Some of these days you're going to have to die, and you're going to face Jesus. And friend, let me tell you this, to face him, you have walked past the cross. What have you done with Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Friend, let me tell you, up until now, sinner, you have rejected him. And it's only God's mercy that's brought you to another service that God hasn't cut you off. But don't you play fun with Jesus. Don't you play fun with Jesus. Don't you mock Christ. For thank God he's willing to save. He's able to save. But if you die without Jesus, you'll never be saved. But you'll be eternally lost. Forevermore. At the cross of King Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Friend, we've been standing at the cross tonight. We've been thinking of the sacrifice of the Son of God and what it cost God's Son to save your soul. What does the cross mean to you, my friend? Have you called upon the Savior, the compassionate Savior? Are you willing to call tonight, standing by faith at the cross, and acknowledge your sinfulness, your lostness? The Word of God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be saved tonight. You can be saved right now. if you call on the Lord to save you. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we sing that little verse, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee." Friend, he's bidding you come. On the cross, his arms are outstretched. His hands are nails. The nails are in them and in his feet. And he cries, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come? Just as I am. O Lamb of God, I come." And if there's one tonight, every head bowed and every eye closed, and God's people are praying, even as they sing this little verse, pray for souls. And dear unsaved person, I beg you tonight, let this be the night that you'll take your place as a sinner at the feet of Jesus and receive him as your Savior. And as we sing the verse, just lift that hand above your head that I'll see it. Indicate that desire, friend. Every head bowed, every eye closed, still and quiet in the presence of God. O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am without one plea,
but that thy blood was shed for me. Friend, is it nothing to you? You not come to him? Is there one tonight in the service, say, "Yes, preacher, lead me to Jesus Christ"? Would you slip that hand above your head that I'll see it? I beg you in God's name tonight, don't let tonight pass without getting this settled for your soul. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, and waiting not the final verse, and the meeting's over.
Just as I am, and waiting not.
Ah, friend, don't wait any longer. To rid my soul of one dark blot. You can't do it, friend. You need the Lord. To thee whose blood. Thank God the blood of Jesus can remove every spot. Is the one ear we close tonight? Just right now, slip that hand above your head that I'll see. And I beg you in God's name, don't reject the Savior, the cross. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt solemnize every heart tonight. Don't let anything come in that will take away the solemnity of our hearts concerning eternity, their precious soul. Soldiers gambled over a seamless robe at the cross, and yet there are sinners that are gambling with their soul. Lord, save them. Don't let them perish. In Jesus' name. Amen.